for a year and a half ago for the summer, and now I will be here straight through, Lord willing, every Sunday morning, right through to the end of the year, I think with the exception of one time when I can't avoid a trip east. Otherwise, I will be here, and I'll be doing the Bible Answer Man live starting this Saturday once again. Also, I have some wonderful news for you. We are hooking up with the radio satellite network nationwide, and I will be doing the Bible Answer Man live all over the United States, and for that matter, in satellite all over the world where people are listening at that time, starting in the month of September. Also, we're building a studio, or converting my office into a studio at Christian Research Institute temporarily till we get into our new building, and so I'll be doing a live radio show, talk show, on the satellite radio network starting in either September or October, every afternoon, 5 days a week, which ought to generate considerable interest because there's been tremendous response, and the number of requests to put the Bible Answer Man program on the air is actually greater than we can now provide the tapes for. You see, we have an unusual setup on the Bible Answer Man program. We go on as a public service program, which means that we provide the tapes free and the stations play them free. We now have more requests for the program than our budget will permit us to make tapes. Does that give you some idea of how it's going? We could easily be on about 500 stations if we had enough money just to purchase the tapes to get on the programs. So we're just building slowly and hoping to build enough so we'll be able to do exactly that. So be in prayer about that. It's a tremendous opportunity. And when you consider the fact that we don't advertise the program, that we have no radio budget for the program, that it is totally self-supporting in all of its production and all of its radio time on 5 or 8 stations within this area, and also probably 60 or 80 more stations, that is a real answer to prayer, because CRI just wouldn't have the budget to run something like that. So we're going to try and experiment on a 3 o'clock in the mid-afternoon and see if we can't get a large radio audience at that particular time, and that we think it's going to really work out well. So praise the Lord for that. Be in prayer about that. It's a very important thing. Also, please pray for this Tuesday, particularly this Tuesday, because we are meeting with a church in San Juan Capistrano which has a parcel of property which they are considering selling to Christian Research Institute for our World Religion Center for cultic and occultic research. The first one in the history of the Christian church. And we are working on that right now. We have our plans drawn for the building. That's faith. And we are just been looking for a place to put it, trusting the Lord for it. And a realtor came to me and said, I have some great news for you. There's a church that tried to build in San Juan Capistrano, and they can't because the property's too small. But it would be large enough for you, providing they will sell it to you. So I got in touch with the pastor. He knew of the ministry. He said, yes, I am interested in selling to you, and I will meet with you Tuesday with our board members, our finance committee, and we will try and work out a plan whereby you can purchase the property. Now, I don't know whether you realize what that means, but what it means is that for the first time, we'll have a computerized research library, a full research staff. We will have a complete electronic analysis of all the world religions and all the cults and all the occult, everywhere they are, the literature they use, the number of missionaries they have, their training programs, every single thing that they do anywhere in the world will instantly be recorded by us from the literature and transmitted over an 800 line to people all over the country who can just put their computers into that line. I don't know whether you recognize what it is, but it's an information retrieval computer network. And it will be beginning, God willing, next year, the first one of its kind, the first Christian computer network, trying to tie schools together. There are 640 schools that need to be tied together, Christian Bible Institutes, college, and seminaries. We can tie all of their libraries and all of their schools together to an information network very cheaply once we get this location. So that's why Tuesday is a very important day for us at CRI. We need your prayers because we believe God's going to supply in a remarkable way. But we do need prayer. So I'm just asking you to pray. I'm not going to take an offering. I'm just going to say pray. that God will provide. We're trusting Him to do that. Looks like a marvelous opportunity. Now, how many are here today for the first time? Never been here before? Wave at us so we can welcome you. If you keep your hand up, our ushers will give you a card, I hope. If there are offering envelopes in the seat before you, and if you would like to have a free copy of our magazine Forward sent to you. If you're not on the mailing list of CRI, you'd like a free copy of our magazine Forward, we'll be happy to send it to you. And also, Pastor Wood has a little publication here, which you will doubtless get in the mail as a result of it, and you're welcome to that, unless you're a member of the church already. So if you would like to get this free information on the cults and also some tracts, and you're not on CRI's mailing list, you just write out on the back of that envelope and raise your hand, and the usher will come to you and take the envelope, and we will see that you get this within 10 days. You have a 10-day turnaround period at CRI, last time I checked, so we should be able to get the information to you. Okay, just wave at the usher when you finish filling out the card. Now, I have an announcement to make, and then a couple of praise reports, and then we will go directly into our question-and-answer period. A couple of us are going to witness at a Mormon church. We are leaving after class. The Mormon church is at Adam and Placentia Avenue and Mesa Verde. In Placentia, I guess it is. Everyone is welcome to join us. Let Christ be glorified. Well, if you want to go and witness to the Mormons, here's your opportunity. Some Christians are always saying, well, how do we get a chance like this? You just got one. So if you are interested, there is a Mormon church, and they will be witnessing to the Mormons. They're leaving here right after class. So if you want to talk to the people who are going to be doing this, I would suggest that you meet them in the back outside the tape department. Where the tape department is, just meet outside the door there in the back, and these young fellows will tell you where to go and provide literature, I guess, for witnessing. But I recommend this. It's a great opportunity, and it's a good chance to do some personal evangelism in the cults. If you're interested, right after class, go back there. All right, now we have a couple of praise reports, and we praise and thank the Lord for the opportunity. Last week, I had the privilege of preaching in Mount Paran Church of God in Atlanta, Georgia. And we had a series of meetings down there, which really exploded. We averaged about 1,500 people a night for the meetings. And in addition to that, the local television channel, Secular, got very interested in the cults because the Mormons just opened a temple down there. So they asked me to come on the program, and they gave me the entire program, one solid hour on Tuesday, to talk about Mormonism and the cults. They threw the telephone lines open, and they had more responses in 1 hour than they had had in the entire history of the program that fast, in the time that they'd been on the air. And they said, will you come back tomorrow, Wednesday? I said, certainly. I came back tomorrow. They gave me a second hour. When I got finished the program, the second live show, they said, will you tape a half hour so we can put it on the next day? And I said, yes. So we got 2.5 hours of free television time in a major market. The Lord opened the door there. The response was fantastic. I must have answered about 150 questions in that time. And the Lord just opened the door, and when I got ready to leave, the host of the program shook hands with me, and he said, Dr. Martin, anytime you are in Atlanta, I don't care if you're passing through to change planes, pick up the telephone and call us, and if we've got airtime, you're on. He said, we have never seen any response like this. So the Lord really, I just praise the Lord for that opportunity, because, you know, the Christian media is keeping me off it. Because I create too many problems for them. So what happens? The secular media is now giving me the opportunities. That's an answer to prayer. Amen? I can't get on the PTL club anymore. I talk about that publicly all over the country. Because I cost Jim Baker an outlet in Utah for his TV network. And because of that, I can't go back on there anymore. And Pat Robertson will have me. But he has Howard Ruff and he has Jack Anderson, who are both Mormons, but I haven't been on in a year because I don't think he would like to ruffle the Mormons too much. I would like to ruffle as many of them as I can so that the Christian public will wake up to what's going on. We're being subjected to a media blitz by the Mormon Church to get us to accept the fact that they're Christians. And that is really going on, and the attempt is to keep anybody off television or radio who is going to say anything about this. So already they've succeeded with PTL. I don't know about TBN yet. I'll know in another month about that. And on the 700 Club, where I used to be on really regularly, now it's very restricted because apparently I rattled some cages on there. So remember this, that if it's me today, it's somebody else tomorrow. And the moment you start losing your freedom of speech in the media, then you are losing the right to communicate. We are losing that right now. Christians are losing it on our own television networks, our own television programs. Christians are censoring other Christians. Now, you may not believe that, but it's true. And the reason they're doing it is for the dollar bill. It has nothing to do with truth or the gospel at all. They're afraid that if they speak out against evil, that the listeners won't contribute to their programs. I think we should speak out against evil. I've been teaching you that for years and everybody else and all my students. If you don't speak out against evil, you become an accessory after the fact of evil. It's like knowing a crime has been committed and you can do something about it. You don't do anything. It isn't me I'm screaming for. It's the right of the Christian public to know the whole truth. And they're not going to be told the whole truth because the Christian TV networks and the Christian radio stations aren't going to let them know. The reason why is money. Now, I make that charge publicly. I've made it on national television. I make it now. They spend over half their time on their programs raising money. And they spend the rest of the time preaching the gospel but toned down so it doesn't offend anybody. You think I'm kidding? Go home and turn on your Christian television programs and see how much is ever spoken of specifically against evil. Go ahead. Specifically. Just monitor your programs. Who speaks out against specific pornography? Who speaks out against specific cults and the occult? Who speaks out against the corruption that exists in our political system? Who speaks out and names names and places and things and facts? The newspapers do. The television networks do, isn't that right? You bet they do. Does the Christian media do it? No. Very limited, ma'am. Very limited. If you can find a Christian media that's speaking out on these basic issues, tell me the names of the programs. I want to write them and congratulate them. Gene Scott, believe me, let me say this lovingly. Gene Scott does speak out. I thank God for that. But I wish he would keep quiet most of the time because the things that he says is picked up by the secular networks. And when you start telling people to go to hell on national television, you're in trouble. You can't do that. That's not a good testimony. And I have already tried to talk with him about this, and he won't answer my telephone calls or mail or anything else, so you can't talk to him. But the fact is, that is not a good testimony, and I say that publicly. You cannot do that on television in major markets and hurt the testimony. But I wish more people had the courage of Gene Scott. I'll say that much. Gene's got a lot of courage. I mean, I wish there were a lot of people I could transfer that courage to in the Christian world. But you can't get him to do it. I appeared on a television program just recently, and the guy gave me a little slip of paper before I went on. This happens every time I go on. And he said, "We have no desire to offend anyone." That was for openers. We have no desire to offend anyone. Well, okay, you can't really preach the gospel then because the Jews and the Mohammedans and everybody else are going to be upset about it. Anybody's going to get upset if you say you're lost. But you get on, Jesus upset everybody. You know? But today, if you raise your voice and you speak against evil in the media or anywhere, you can't get your articles printed. You can't get on television. You can't get on radio. Nobody wants to hear. That's why I'm writing a book that'll be published, and it'll be in 4,000 bookstores in the first quarter of next year. And it's called The Cult of Compromise. The Cult of Compromise. And wait till you see some of those chapters. On the media, names, places, chapter, verse, photocopies of their instructions not to talk, muzzling the gospel, putting on exactly what they want on and censoring everybody else. There's a whole chapter on that. There's a chapter on the fundraisers. How to get money out of the Christian public. The great con game. It's there. Every bit of it is Madison Avenue con. And it's not going to be in generalities either. It's going to be specifics. And that's what's going to really get people upset. And you know what's going to happen? I'm going to be the bad guy. You wait and see. I will tell the truth. I will lay it all out. And I'll be the bad guy. I want you to know I don't care. Now, I hope the young people particularly will get behind me. If their parents won't, at least let them do it because they're the future. And if the young people of the Christian church will rise up and demand honesty from their pulpits and from their educational institutions and from the media, we've got a chance. But if the young people won't do it, we're dead. We're dead. I'm upset about this, as you can probably tell, because we've got to do something. I'm so glad that I have a church like this that I can teach my Bible class in. I mean, George Wood is so tactful and so loving and so patient, in contrast to me, you see. This is an absolutely perfect match. But George lets me teach like this and speak. And he catches flack for it. Don't think he doesn't. But it has to be done. And God blesses it. That's the name of the game, to get blessed. Okay, another praise report. A man recently wrote to us at CRI to let us know how God had led he and his wife out of Jehovah's Witnesses into a true relationship with Christ. My wife and I studied with Jehovah's Witnesses for 1 year. We are ready for baptism. I prayed to Jehovah asking for assurance or condemnation of the Jehovah's Witnesses religion. The very next morning, a born-again Christian knocked on my door. Through a lot of prayer and largely because of your book, The Kingdom of the Cults, I accepted, as did my wife, the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior. I have a burden on my heart for Jehovah's Witnesses. I'd like to witness to all that I possibly could. Praise the Lord for that. That's a great testimony. Man wrote to express his thanks for the radio ministry. He became a believer 6 years ago. He did not get well grounded in his church. He played Christianity, learned all the language, gave up all the God stuff finally because it didn't get him what he wanted. Moved to San Francisco and spent 2 years in homosexuality, the occult, and drugs. You see, Christians can fall into terrible sin. He writes us, quote, "But whatever I did, I found myself more and more unhappy, haunted by a vague uneasiness and a growing conviction that I was now too far gone for God to help. In desperation, I cried to God for forgiveness, for mercy and love. And after reading Jeremiah chapter 3, which spoke life to my soul, I experienced instantly the full forgiveness and forgetting of my sins and rebellion in the depths of God's mercy, and knew that His hand was and is upon me, showing me the right path, then giving me the strength to walk in it. I praise God for the radio ministry of CRI. I have now learned the Word of God much clearer, and I know what to do about God and His Word." Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. Here's a guy that fell into sin, superficial experience of conversion, and God brought him back again. Scripture says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish." He also says that another's voice they will not hear. Here's a good illustration of how this gloriously happened. "What is your opinion of Betty Essie's DeBlaise's new book? Do you think she should have written all the details she did? Is it all true?" Betty Essie's DeBlaise gave me the manuscript of her book on Michael Essie's and exposing his ministry as fraudulent. And I felt very uneasy, personally, because I thought the book would be construed as an angry ex-wife getting even with her husband. So I was not really too enthusiastic about it being printed, primarily for that reason. Not that I'm against the truth, but I thought maybe it would be misread the wrong way. So I didn't write any prefaces for it or introductions for it. I simply read the manuscript and made some suggestions, that some of which were taken. But in answer to the question, is the book factual? Can it be documented? Is it provable? Yes. Unquestionably accurate. So, if you want the answer, there it is. It's sad. It's unfortunate. But it's true. There's a lesson to be learned from it. Namely, just don't take people at face value. You can be terribly misled. A good percentage of the followers of Witness Lee, the local church, are truly born again. I think they are. What scriptures do you show them to reveal to them that Mr. Lee is not adhering to the Word of God? If you would write me at CRI, Box 500, San Juan Capistrano, you can obtain a tape on Witness Lee and the local church that outlines the errors of his theology. Also, some publications and documentation that can help you witness to the people under Mr. Lee's guidance. He is very definitely teaching erroneous theology and very definitely alienating members of the body of Christ from fellowship. And therefore, I think it's a dangerous practice, though it is not a non-Christian cult. Many of the practices which have been involved, or at least some of them, definitely fall into the cultic category. And therefore, I do not recommend Witness Lee and the local church at all. In fact, I was the first person to discuss the local church publicly on radio in Orange County and to alert the public as to what they were up to. They spent $50,000 in newspaper ads trying to bury me and the Bible Answer Man program. And they found out that radio is more powerful than press. And the Lord breathed on the program, and the program grew 20 times to what it was before, and they spent $50,000 of the Lord's money for nothing. They could have spent that $50,000 to go out and evangelize, and they spent it attacking me personally. And I remember people at Meldyland saying to me at the time, "Are you sorry you got into this?" The answer was, "No, because in the end, the truth will come out. I have a letter from the second in command of Witness Lee's church, Max Rappaport, who personally attacked me and said all kinds of things against what I was doing. And I have a letter which I prize highly from a repentant brother who writes me and says, 'You were right. I was wrong. I don't know what I could have been thinking of. I'm out of the local church now. Praise the Lord.' And asking me for forgiveness for all of the things that were said and done." So I know that what I did was right in that instance. And this is an important practice Christians must recognize. It is the function of the church to provide spiritual leadership. Now you remember that. It is the function of the church to provide spiritual leadership. What constitutes leadership? The capacity to tell the truth, to deal fairly, and not to care about the consequences so long as you know it is biblical. That is what leadership demands. That's why we have so few leaders today. Because everybody is worried about their public image and what the town's going to think, or the board of deacons or elders is going to think. Or some people in the congregation are going to think. Or their constituency for their radio program or television or their newspaper or their magazine. What they're going to think. It's not true. If you do what you're supposed to do and you tell it like it is and you are prayerful and consistent and biblical, God will honor that no matter what anybody thinks. That's true. You find that out in your life. But you have to do it. I'll never forget Donald Gray Barnhouse. Back in 1956, when I was doing research on the Seventh-day Adventist denomination, I came in and gave him my evidence that the Adventists couldn't be considered a non-Christian cult, though some of them were. He thought I was crazy. He says, "I can't print this. I never believed this all my life." And I said, "Well, it made a difference what you believed all your life. Is it true? You taught me, as my teacher, that if it's true, no matter what you think, you tell it." He said, "I'll read it over." He read it over, called me up. He said, "It's true." He said, "Now we got to meet with these brothers." So we met with them, had a conversation. And his board said, don't do an article on the Seventh-day Adventists. Don't say this. We'll get in trouble. We'll lose subscriptions. Barnhouse called me into his office and he said, I have only one question to ask you. Just one question. I said, yes, sir. He said, is it absolutely documented? Can you prove it? Your life and your ministry and your reputation is on the line. I said, go for it. He said, we will. And we ran the articles. We lost 9,000 subscribers on a magazine that had 33,000 subscribers. You know what that means? That's Desperationville. That's down the Tubesville. Okay? 9,000 subscribers. And they kept on Barnhouse. Pull the articles. Don't continue the series. He said, it's true. We're going to print it. God will honor it. Within 1 year, he had most of his 9,000 back and an additional 4 or 5,000. Because people subscribed to the magazine and said, this guy's got courage. He's telling the truth. And they went for it. Well, that's true everywhere, but you have to take that stand. He took it. Please note that the minister in this movement, Ray Nielsen, was brought up a Mormon. When he heard that Jesus was an extraterrestrial, it came as a relief, actually. It explained so much. Really. A theory of society sending prayers to Jesus on Venus. Well, I don't have time to read the thing now. I will read it just for amusement purposes. He's addressing any of his prayers to Jesus on Venus. He's misdirecting them. And how did Ray feel about being raised a Christian and baptized a Mormon as a matter of fact? When he heard that Jesus was an extraterrestrial, it came as rather a relief, actually, he said. It explained so much. Yes, and it explains a lot about him, too. I believe that if we ask anything of the Father, he will grant it to us if it is in accordance with his will. That's what 1 John 5 says. But how can I explain Matthew 18:19? Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father which is in heaven. How can I explain Matthew 7? For everyone who asks receives. Also, and do you know of any good books to read regarding this question? The answer to this question is really quite simple, but most people miss it. All promises of Scripture, all promises of Scripture are conditioned by the sovereignty of God. You may not overthrow his sovereignty by faith. You may not overthrow his sovereignty under any conditions. He is Lord. So, it is therefore to be understood from reading the Old Testament and the New Testament that when God says, ask anything, that you must realize that what you ask must not overthrow his sovereignty. Namely, that he will make the decision, not you. Once you understand that, you understand what the Scripture is talking about when it talks about the Lord as the ruler of all creation. All things are under his control. He permits things to take place, but he is the sovereign Lord. So the Lord Jesus can say to us, ask anything in my name, I will give it to you. And he expects you to understand the character of your Father. And the character of your Father is, he's going to give you what's best for you, not what you always want. I always use this illustration because people can identify with it, particularly people older, like myself. Do you remember that first glorious vision of her? The one that God had ordained for you? And how you went to God in prayer for her and asked God to give you her, and she was it, and at 16 you knew it, and that was the girl. Remember? Then you didn't get her, and somebody else got her, and your heart was broken, and then 10 years later you met her, and were you glad you didn't get her? You remember? I'm not taking it out on you girls, the same thing happens with the fellas. Right? Don't you say to yourself, thank God he didn't give me what I wanted? Don't you say that? That is the sovereignty of God. So all promises of Scripture are conditioned by the sovereignty of God and by the nature of God. And the nature of God is He's Lord. That's why the name it and claim it and positive confession guys who are running around all over the place saying, you name it, you're going to get it, has a qualification. You name it, and if He wants you to have it, you'll get it. Sometimes I think He gives people things that He doesn't want them to have, just so they might learn not to ask amiss in the future. I have a feeling that He has a rare sense of humor. You doubt it, look in the mirror. He made you and me. Okay, that's the answer to that one. If you want more material, write me at CRI. We'll give you a bibliography. Is there any such thing as an out-of-body experience, or is the person merely thinking or dreaming or in a trance that it's occurring? Could a Christian ever experience this? Out-of-body experiences are called astral projection in the world of the occult, in which your spirit body leaves your physical body and allegedly travels to other dimensions. Cults like Theosophy, Ekankar, and Spiritism, and Hindu cults teach this. Actually, according to the Scriptures, the only time your spirit will leave your body is when you die. So there are people, I believe, that are involved in satanic practices that actually experience supernatural things. They're really supernatural, but they're satanic. And they have the illusion of traveling someplace or doing something. Satan can deceive them and give them any kind of delusion. And he does. Let me illustrate. You remember in Luke chapter 4, when the Lord Jesus Christ was being tempted? Satan took him up onto a high mountain. Now think about this for a second. And he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory in a moment of time. How did he do it? Telescope all the kingdoms of the world into that mountain? No. He created in front of Christ the picture, the illusion, in stereophonic sound and 3D of what was his kingdom. Jesus didn't buy it. But I'm sure that's the type of thing he's capable of doing. And therefore, you don't leave your body at all. And don't try it, because you might incur experiences you would not particularly enjoy. Can you comment on Mike Alessi's? I've already said what I said. The book is true. And Michael needs our prayers. He desperately needs our love. I answered that. That is all the questions and the answers. And now we will go to our Bible study. Before we do, our faithful ushers will rush towards you. Can't do it now. I haven't got time. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask you to give generously. If you're not a believer in Christ, you weren't invited to give. You're invited to receive the Word of God. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Brethren, let's pray before we take the offering. Our Father, glorify Thyself in everything that we do, including the gifts which we give to Thee, because Thou hast loved us. Help us that we may be faithful to Thee in our giving, which is a form of worship, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you, incidentally, to our communion service here. After this service, if you did not go to the earlier service, you are invited to partake with us in communion as a class. And I will be staying and participating. And we invite you to do so, because communion is, I believe, a real means of grace to the Christian life and soul. And I think it's a time of fellowship and union in the body of Christ, a time of conviction and of healing and forgiveness. So I invite you, as the teacher of the class, to join us as a class afterwards for our communion service, which will take place after this service. We have been speaking on the subject, I bet you thought I forgot it, overcoming, the conquering Christian. So far, we have seen in the Word of God that whoever conquers or overcomes eats of the tree of life, Revelation 2, verse 7. We learn from that this is a symbol of fellowship with God, because eternal life is not just going on forever and forever and forever. Satan, demons, unregenerate men go on forever with endless existence or endless being into the endless ages of eternity. But they do not possess eternal life. Eternal life is fellowship with the Father. Not just existence, fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, says John. This is eternal life. So eating of the tree of life is obviously symbolic of participating in the life of God. The scripture says, whoever conquers, overcomes, and the Greek means conquers. Whoever conquers partakes of the fellowship of God eternally. Now, you can always get into sticky arguments at this point about people that conquer and people that don't, and whether they're saved or whether they fall and whether they're lost, and you can generate enormous heat and very little light. So we will avoid that particular issue and simply say that the scripture says conquest is necessary to possessing the crown of life. It is God who works in us to accomplish that conquest. We cannot do it ourselves. So, to eat of the tree of life is to have fellowship with God. And the scripture says, those who have fellowship with God are those who have conquered. Now, there are various things that we have to conquer in life. Obviously, we have to conquer the power of Satan over us. 1 John chapter 2 says, you have already conquered them, little children. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So the Christian conquers the forces of darkness around him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian conquers satanic power. Because if we resist the devil, the scripture says, he flees from us. That is conquest. Now, it's not final conquest, because the devil has an annoying habit, even as our sins do, of cropping up again. That's why the scripture says, the sin which doth so easily beset us. You know what that means, literally? The sin that's forever on your back. That's a rough translation, but that's what it means. Something that's forever sneaking up on you. The sin that does so easily sneak up on you. We can conquer that. But cheer up. Because the Lord Jesus was tempted, like as we are, without sin. He became, therefore, the author, the source of eternal redemption and of power for the life of the Christian. But even Jesus of Nazareth, Christ of God, eternal Word made flesh, was not exempt from the harassment of the devil. You say, well, Jesus was tempted, but doesn't say any more about his being tempted. That's right. It doesn't. But in Luke chapter 4, and in the parallel passage in Matthew, it says this. The devil left him for a while. Make a note of that in your Bible. The devil left him for a while, which meant he was back at it again the first chance that he got. That's exactly the same thing's going to happen to you and me. Anybody know that? You're in for a rude jolt. There is no such thing as the devil departing permanently. You have a carnal nature. I don't care what theological label you put on it or how you distill it in language. You have a carnal appetite, a fleshly appetite, patterned after our genetic father, Adam. And our spiritual father. He is the father of that spiritual rebellion. Now, you're stuck with those attributes. You can starve them. You can flog them. You can deny them. You can resist them. But you'll never get rid of them. As long as you've got the carcass you've got now, you're stuck with it because you have a genetic pattern that won't quit. Now, don't listen to these holiness nuts that are running all over the landscape telling you, I've conquered and I'm victorious and you can have the same thing I've got. I once had a discussion with one of these dear souls and I said, do you ever sin? praise God no more. I said, you don't sin? No. I said, are you a normal man? Yes, I most certainly am. I said, do you ever look at a lovely woman go by? Well, all normal men do. I said, right. I said, and what are you thinking? He said, that's an infirmity. I said, what? He said, that's an infirmity. I said, oh, you're thinking what everybody else thinks, but for them it's sin, and for you it's an infirmity. He didn't want to talk about it anymore. The First John specifically says, if we say we have not sinned, we are deceiving ourselves. There is no deception on earth worse than self-deception. Now, just own up to that. Nobody can deceive you more thoroughly and more corruptly than you. I'll prove it to you. When you want to commit a sin, your ingenious little carnal nature figures out ways for you to rationalize that sin. And then the final pièce de résistance that you throw is, well, I can always repent. See? Now that's carnality. That's deception. You see? You're deceiving yourself. We deceive ourselves in every area of life constantly. And there's no deception worse than that. That's why you've got a carnal nature. You not only deceive other people, you're forever deceiving yourself. So stop talking about how you have overcome when you have to understand that overcoming is in proportion to yielding and submission and obedience to the power of God in your life. Conquest always involves conflict. Make a note of that. Conquest always involves conflict. There's no such thing as conquest without battle. And the way some Christians talk, they're just sailing along over the waves of life like a ping pong ball floating over Niagara Falls. And no matter what happens, they just bounce up to the surface. Nothing ever bothers them. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Self-deceived. That's self-deception. Why? Because in your heart of hearts, that's the front you are putting on, which is expected of you in order to convey to people that you are a triumphant, successful Christian, you hypocrite. See? Stop it. Stop the nonsense. There's nothing wrong with having a long face if there's a reason for it. I mean, after all, somebody just backed into your new Eldorado with an 8-ton cement truck. It's 1.5 feet off the ground. There is your life dream. 4 wheels of a junk pile. Right? And you're supposed to say, glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Wonderful. You nut. There's something abnormal about you if you're... my car. And you're starting. That's normal. Now, if you stay in that state, that's sin. The scripture says, don't be angry without a cause. Do you ever think about that? There is such a thing as righteous cause for anger. Now, if it festers into bitterness, so that the root of bitterness grows up and defiles you, now we're talking about sin. The wrath of man does not inevitably produce the righteousness of God. That's a biblical maxim. It's true. But anger is healthy. Now, George Wood preached a sermon a while ago that I really got a kick out of because he was talking about me in part of his sermon and he didn't know it. George, you nailed me that morning and I had to go home and pray about it because it was true. Now, I'll confess it. I have floating anger. I do. And I have to deal with it all the time. What is floating anger? It's something underneath the surface that's eating away at you. And when something comes along, no matter what it is, boom, you go. I have to pray. When I was unsaved, I had a temper to end them all. And the Lord just made it possible for me to control that. I praise and thank him for it. But still, I have what George described as floating anger about the cults, about the occult, about liberal clergymen who are spiritual bastards and who deny the faith of the gospel while they sit in our theological seminaries and our colleges, enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their earthly things, who dominate our denominational system. I'm angry about that. I'm angry about the fact that men can get on television and radio and down the gospel, and nobody peeps up and says, enough of that. This is wrong, and resists it. I'm mad because we're the doormat in the church for so much evil, and we don't resist evil and the devil. I'm giving you some of the little things that create floating anger. It's not wrong to be angry about those things, but it's wrong to let it float so that when something comes up not connected with those things, you transfer your anger, and some poor soul who didn't get the windshield of your car clean is suddenly confronted with a nuclear holocaust. To him that conquers, see? And conquest is in and through the power and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture also says, to those that conquer, there is exemption, Revelation 2:11, from the second death, which means that we have passed out of death into life. We will not be hurt by the second death because we have died in Christ and we have risen in Christ. And who rises in Christ and seeks the things which are above, where Christ dwells at the right hand of God, cannot be touched by the second death. And in the resurrection, our bodies will be like unto his own glorious body, through the power whereby he is able to subdue everything unto himself. Because of that, being like him, we shall be physically exempt from death. We are now spiritually exempt from death. In fact, I never forget hearing Dr. Charles Woodbridge, a great scholar, lecturing on Romans chapter 8. And he brought something out in the Greek I'd never seen. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. And I couldn't understand what he was getting at. He said, go to your Greek text. Look at it. He said, the word used for judgment is the word used for that which ends in death. Ah, so Woodbridge said, there is therefore now no judgment that ends in death for them that are in Christ Jesus. That's what John's talking about. God says, you're exempt from the second death because you are alive forever in the Lord Jesus. And finally, Revelation 2:26. To him that conquers will I give power over the nations. You know what that means? Power over the nations, authority over the nations, is a reference to the millennial kingdom when the church reigns on earth with the Lord Jesus. We sit with him in his throne. The throne of David is established. Ezekiel chapter 37. And when the throne of David is established and the reign of God's righteousness is on the earth for that millennial reign, we will at that time have what we do not have now: power, authority over all the nations. Sin will rise. It will be put down by divine command. Satan is restricted. And the carnal nature of man is seen for the first time without any satanic temptation whatever. And it ends at the millennial reign with rebellion against the throne of God, which proves that you don't need the devil to corrupt you any more than you are right now. You have enough residual evil in your carnal nature right now, and so do I, to send us to hell 1,000 times if the devil were locked up tomorrow morning. So let's face the fact that conquest involves conflict. That victory is ensured by grace. Not to the strong is the battle, not to the swift, the race, but to the true and to the faithful, victory is promised through grace. We have overcome them, little children. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Who has ears to hear? Hear what the Spirit says to the church. Obey him. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Our Father, eternal God, we worship thee, author of everlasting life, Savior of the world in Jesus Christ. We prostrate ourselves before thee to thank thee for thy great and unfailing faithfulness and thine unending love. For love that will not let us go. Oh, cleanse us of our sins, dear Lord. Take away from our lives those things which displease thee. Fill us afresh with thy Holy Spirit. Conform us to the fruits of thy Spirit, as well as thy gifts. Mold us in the image of thy Son, Jesus, and teach us of thyself. And Lord, if there be any person here this morning who never has passed out of death into life, who does not know the fellowship with God that is necessary for peace of mind and soul, then I beseech thee in Jesus' name to give them neither rest nor peace until they shall make their peace with thee. These things we ask of thee with praise and thanksgiving in that name which is above every name, Jesus Christ. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Yahweh Elohim, lift up his countenance upon thee and grant to thee his peace, now and until Jesus Christ shall appear, and then forever. In Jesus' name, amen.